That was actually even fun. It's great to have Sarah covering up all my mistakes. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Luke. Luke chapter 11. It's a joy to have several guests with us today. Jeff Dietz, it's good to have Jeff with us. It's always a joy to have him back home for a couple days. And that's a joy, and it's good. We're enjoying having a good portion of our family with us. I know some of you haven't met my oldest son, David, and his wife, Melissa, and Melissa's sister, Christy. Christy lives with them up there. She works at the Kitty campus up at Maranatha, and it's helped there, so it's always good to have them around. I feel special. She calls me Uncle Dave. All right, so that's I like that. It's good to have family around, and we've enjoyed some wonderful fellowship. I trust you have as well. As we come through the beginning, what I would call the beginning of our wonderful holiday celebrations through the end of November all the way to the end of December and into January. Always a special time and often a time of maybe a little bit of distraction. I feel like it's most appropriate for us to focus a little bit today on what God has given us and giving thanks to the Lord and so forth. If we would stop and consider, and I'm not going to do a theology on Thanksgiving today, we're going to park on one little thought, but in a biblical theology of Thanksgiving, it's very interesting that if you would take the time to walk through the scripture, the word Thanksgiving doesn't come up that much, giving thanks, but the blessing of the Lord comes up regularly. When I give thanks, a proper biblical view of Thanksgiving is I'm always to be thankful for, here it is, who God is, and what he is and doing, all right? So his work and his character, who he is. And in fact, almost any blessing that we contemplate in our life is a direct, not an indirect, but it's a direct outflow of who God is and what he is doing or what he has done. Obviously, we often immediately think, and rightly so, this is biblical for us as New Testament Christians, to rejoice in our salvation. Who are we without Christ, right? We are nothing. We're worthless. We have no hope. We rejoice. And that's God's work, was it not? God so loved the world. That's an outgrowth of both his character and his work. By the way, I don't want to spend a long time on the introduction part, but you see that every one of God's every one of God's works is directly connected to who he is. And by the way, that's how we're supposed to live too. Everything I do in life should be biblical outgrowth, the natural, maybe supernatural outgrowth of who I am in Christ, how I'm growing in the Lord. Every decision I make, how I act, my character, my personality, how I get along with people, all those things should be not indirectly but directly related to who I'm supposed to be, at least, in Christ. And God is acting perfectly within himself. He never makes a mistake. He doesn't, it's like, oh, that one was a little outside of my character. He never does that. We do. We do, unfortunately, too often. But that God never does. So when we come to our season of Thanksgiving, what has traditionally been for America, we rejoice in God's good abundance. And you know the story of the pilgrims. Maybe I shouldn't take that for granted. In this day and age, many people don't, unfortunately. Make sure, moms and dads, I'll preach at you again for just a second. Teach your children the correct history of our country, all right? And obviously, beyond that, the correct history of Scripture. It is so important that we know the facts, what actually happened, and then we can make right understanding and analysis of what all that is. Anyways, the pilgrims started it. In fact, it started even before the pilgrims, but that was the one that, in a sense, caught nationally for us, where we, on an annual basis, George Washington, our first president, made Thanksgiving proclamations, and it was finally codified during the middle of the Civil War. A dear journalist lady had been hounding President Lincoln for about 10 years. Well, not 10 years. He wasn't president for 10 years. She had been working on a national basis to say, we need to have a day set aside as a nation where we give thanks to God's goodness. The pilgrims gave thanks because they had enough food. Remember, their first winter was horrendous. By the time they came to their second year there, at the beginning of their second year, half of them were gone. They had died. And for them to come to harvest season and actually have abundance and have enough in store for the hard winter, that hard New England winter, was a cause of great rejoicing. And they gave thanks to God because they saw God's hand in it. So we come to a period of Thanksgiving, and it's right for us on Thanksgiving Day as a nation and as Christians in particular. We give thanks for the abundance and we rejoice. Don't feel guilty, if I can put it that way, to rejoice in the abundance that God gives you when we feast. That's, if you do it rightly, it's giving glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for this huge feast and we can enjoy today. In fact, the pilgrims feasted for 3 days. We only do it for one. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe we, anyways, there's nothing like turkey soup and turkey sandwiches and all that. Okay. Maybe we start on Thanksgiving feast all the way through January. Right, anyway, okay. But that's good. That's a wonderful blessing. But you should take time as a believer, because Scripture sets the precedent. I appreciate what Eric shared today from Psalm 95. That is the beginning of a whole series of festive psalms there. It actually could even start back in Psalm 91. This wasn't my message, but I had thought about going all the way. And it goes through Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. And He's talking to the nations. This was for the Jews. They used it as they went to the temple to worship the Lord. It was a festival psalm. All of those from 91 or 90 all the way through, at least from 95 on. And they rejoiced. It was their song. It was like singing to God be the glory, great things He had done. All right, and they were rejoicing. And yet, in the midst of that psalm, He says, we are His people. And He's talking about the nations. We are His people and the joy of the sheep of His pasture. So, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Why? Because of who God is. Because of what He's doing. Because of what He's done for us. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. I could preach there today, but I'm not. I want us today to focus on one characteristic of God. We could spend probably years, literally, on Sunday mornings, just taking another character quality of God and studying it, reminding ourselves of it, and analyzing it. A believer, let me encourage you in your daily devotion time, stop and always have a time to thank the Lord. It's proper. We are to give thanks. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Right? So have some time in your daily devotions where you stop, and in that thanksgiving time, thank God for something about who He is. And try to be creative. It takes a little bit of work. I know, analysis. All right. What I thank the Lord yesterday for being my Redeemer. All right. What should I thank Him for today? It's a great motivation for us to get to know our God better. So I want us to study one characteristic today of God. A characteristic that I'm afraid that, well, I know that the disciples here in Luke chapter 11 didn't get, and that's why God gave this amazing parable. But I think it's a character quality of Christians as a whole. We reluctantly, there, Luke 11, you're getting there, I must have said the wrong reference, or I just said Luke, didn't I? Luke 11, we as a Christians as a whole neglect to forget what God has done for us and how much He literally loves us. And so I should not be afraid ever to come to Him. There's never a time, day or night, whether I've been good or bad, where God doesn't want us to immediately come to Him with anything. Okay, so let's read. Luke chapter 11. We'll read from verses 1 down to verse 13 and then focus on the parable in the middle there. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place. Now, so the storyline of Luke has changed here, and this is a whole new thought moving off of Martha was upset that Mary wasn't serving with her, and yet I think there's some connection. And now Luke comes to a new thought, and he's going to deal again with prayer. Came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, talking about Jesus, when He got done praying, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. Now, again, let's not put our New Testament thought, 2017 Christianity, back on the disciples here for a minute. Remember, they were still in the Old Testament at this moment. That was the right way for them to grow and know God and worship God and so forth. Where was the place that they would often go to pray? It was to the temple, right? Now, we know throughout the entire Old Testament, David being a supreme example, the Psalms, much of his writing and other writings, an example that any believer in the Old Testament had the freedom to go to God in prayer. But there was a unique physical place for them to go worship God and pray to God. For example, Samuel's mom. Remember? She went to the temple to ask the Lord, Hannah did, for a son. Remember, she couldn't have children, and she went, and it wasn't like, well, we think, well, why didn't she just pray for that at home? Well, there was a unique connection in worship. This is where, in a sense, you saw the relationship that you had with God. When you went, for her, it was the tabernacle, where God's presence were, the Shekinah glory. God had chosen in that day and age to show himself in a physical form. We don't have that today. We must accept that God is a spirit, and we accordingly live with the Spirit of God in us, okay? But in the Old Testament, there was that connection to God through a physical manifestation. It was the Old Testament tabernacle, Shekinah glory, and then the temple, with even the Shekinah glory at times there. So for the disciples to ask Jesus, teach us to pray, they were trying to understand, they sensed that there was a new relationship going on. And they watched, and this appears, as best we can understand, very unusual. They see Jesus just talking to God like he's his father. And we say, of course. But they didn't say, of course. And they were, Lord, would you, I mean, they didn't want to interrupt. You know, this was amazing to them. And now, would you teach us to pray like that too? I know John taught his disciples, and we don't have really much of a record of that other than them commenting on it, that John taught his disciples how to pray, something different than the Old Testament setting. So they're anxious to grow in the Lord here, but they still have a lot of the Old Testament trappings of God physically being in one spot. Okay, verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. Now again, this is not meant for our memorization, this is an example. Really, this is not the Lord's prayer, this is the disciples' prayer, all right, for us to follow. Our Father. Again, that was a little unusual. To call God, Jehovah God, we saw all the names that Eric mentioned in Psalms 95, and they had a high esteem for God. And he says, our Father, that's a familial relationship, a family relationship. Wow. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is holy. Thy kingdom come. Oh, we long for the day when God's kingdom will be complete. And we should pray for it. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So as God's will is always accomplished in heaven, we want it to be accomplished here on earth. Give us, now this is again very amazing to them, day by day our daily bread. God interested in the very minutiae of our life, just the needs. At times they were hungry. Beyond what we ever even understand as Americans, they faced. Even these fishermen, you know, they didn't catch fish, they didn't maybe have a supper, all right? Give us day by day our daily bread. And verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, now, he's wanting them now to understand something about his Father. And I want you to see that. I'm going to give you some clues to this parable before we jump in, okay? He wants them to know something about this great Father that he's just introduced a prayer to them. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, let me give you another clue. The question that Jesus is asking doesn't actually end at the end of verse 6. Can you see at the end of verse 6 there's the question mark? Actually, it's probably best grammatically, and I have encouragement from other men who have studied this passage thoroughly as well. The question mark should actually go at the end of verse 7. Remember, in the Greek language, there was no punctuation. Could you imagine? Your words ran together, all right, and they didn't put spaces between words. They didn't have any punctuation. We've had to figure all that out, all right, as we've read the language, know the language, and so forth. Okay, so the entire question is verse 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus is answering, and it's a rhetorical question. And the answer that the disciples will say in their mind is, no, we could not imagine this ever happening, okay? Now, with that in mind, let me start at verse 5 again. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. So Jesus says, would you ever have a friend that if you show up, you know, you're his next door neighbor, but he's your friend, And you have a friend that comes to you. Now, here's the background of it. It was very much a part of the Jewish mindset. We're brothers, all 12 tribes. And if someone is traveling, no matter how late at night it had happened to be, now this was probably a little unusual at this time, this day and age, the first century, because they did most of their traveling during the day. The roads were much better. In the Old Testament, it would happen more frequently, where travel through, even at night, it was sometimes safer to travel at night. You wouldn't get robbed as much. That's kind of funny to us. But you would travel at night. But even he's saying, all right, so your friend shows up. He's had a long journey. He shows up about midnight. He knocks on your door. It was always proper in the Jewish culture to serve a meal. Whenever your guest shows up, you serve a meal. Isn't that? Now you say, you ladies, like, you're kidding. No, I'm not. That was just, no, it didn't mean that you had to have it always, you know, in the oven, okay? But the guests knew, but you, it was proper. It was the right, it was proper courtesy. It was etiquette. You, a guest shows up and you serve them a meal, not just tea and crumpets, okay? All right, so oh boy, but at the end of the day, it's midnight. Well, they didn't bake bread at the beginning of the week and have bread all through the rest of the week. No, it was a daily process. And who knows, this guy probably had a teenager in his house and he ate the last crumb of bread before he went to bed that night. You know, it's like all gone. Or it could have just been the husband. It's the older I get, it seems like I get hungry about 10 o'clock at night no matter what I do. It's like, this is terrible. All right, anyway, so maybe the husband just had one of those hankerings. He's like, oh, sweetheart, that bread was so good this morning. And so he takes the last, you know, quarter of a loaf or whatever. Now, they normally, typically in that day, made, in this area, made big loaves. They made big loaves of bread. And it was all gone. Well, uh-oh. This was unheard of. You would never not serve a guest that shows up. Well, the whole community understood that. And so this would not be uncommon. His disciples wouldn't think, oh, this is not uncommon. For him, even at midnight, to run next door and knock on the door and say, friend, I've got a guest that just showed up. We ate all the bread in our house. Do you have any bread at your house still? The market's not open. They didn't have Walmart that was 24/7. All right. The next door neighbor was the next best hope that there was some bread that could be served. Now, again, a little bit of history here. Most of the time, these homes were one-room houses. And often, in fact, even the cattle were on the inside. I know that sounds gross to you, but guess what? Just like our bodies put off heat, it's like having a little bit of a heater walk in on a cool night. Here comes the cow. Now, you have to put up with everything else that comes with the cow. I understand that. Okay. And often there was a portion of that home where the cattle was kept, or it was within a fence, but it was inside the structure. And then guess where you slept? You slept on top of the stable area. This was common, it was ordinary. All right. Dad was way far away from the ladder at the far end. All the kids in the middle and mom at the end. I don't know, maybe mom didn't roll over and fall off the, I don't know. Anyways, I'm not sure, but that was the order. So, and then they would have a bar across the door, obviously, to just protect against intruders. Well, someone knocks at your door in the middle of the night. Of course, mom would care for the kids. It was the duty of the dad, the father, to get up. Could you imagine going over all the kids, over the wife, down the ladder, all right, to the door, taking the bar out of the door. By this time, even the cow is mooing, all right? I mean, it's a ruckus. But that person would be willing, that neighbor would be willing to do that because of that whole rule of etiquette and that proper care for a guest. So that guest was not just a guest of the one man, but the entire community would consider that person a guest. And so the question, Jesus says, could you imagine a friend that would be unwilling to, in the middle of the night, come help you if you ran out of bread? Now, okay, with all of that in mind, now let's see what else Jesus says. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he, that is the neighbor, will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his neighbor, talking about the neighbor, his importunity, not the knocker, but the neighbor, his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. All right, so, in your mind, you're the guy on the inside. Middle of the night, I mean, you've just hit that wonderful dream, and you're sawing logs well, everything's quiet, and you're just sleeping so soundly, and there's this rude knock at the door. And you hear your neighbor's voice. Joe, I just had a friend show up, and we ate all the bread today. Do you have any bread? And you wake up, it's like, oh, that's my neighbor. Oh, you mean, and this is going through your mind, you're not saying anything out loud. You mean you want me to get up, walk over all the kids to the wife, go down the ladder, wake up the cow, get into the bread box, pull out the bread, and go to the door, take out the bar out of the door, and hand you the bread? I don't feel like doing that. I'm really comfortable in my bed. The kids are sleeping, finally. I don't want to do that. And that's, he wouldn't do it because he was his friend, because it was easy, because it, if you could put that word friend, kindly disposed. Why would he get up and do it? Because it was right. He wouldn't think anything else. I'm going to get up, wake up the kids, wake up the wife, wake up the cow, get the bread box out, take the bar out of the door, have to give them the bread, close the bar, climb up over the kids, get back in my spot, settle in for the night. Why? Not because I want to. It's no fun. I want to sleep through the night. I don't want to be waking. But I will do it because I know it's right. That's the word importunity. It's the idea of shame. He would not shame himself. He wanted to avoid the shame of not doing what was proper and right. No, he wouldn't overcome any etiquette rules. In fact, if he hadn't fed his, if he hadn't gotten up and done all that, the next day, his neighbor, the word would have gotten out, and it would have ashamed the sleeper, the guy that was sleeping. He would have been disdained, he would have been looked down upon in the community for not being willing in the middle of the night to do what was right and good, even though it was not in any way convenient. You see, often our friendships are convenient, aren't they? You know, you rub my back, I'll rub yours. That's how it goes. Now, I trust among the body of believers that's not the case, that there's biblical love going each direction there. Often, though, we do what's best and good just because it's not feeling like I want to do it, but because it's right. Now, remember, this is a parable about the Father. I'm talking about God the Father. Keep on going. I say unto you, verse 9, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. You come to the Father and ask, He will always come to the door. Always. If just a human friend would be willing to go through all the hassle of answering the door at midnight to help another friend who's in need, how much more is the idea here? How much more will not God answer your prayer? He that seeketh findeth, verse 10. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now if you're not convinced yet, Jesus says to his disciples and to us today, if you're not convinced yet, let me give you one more thought. Verse 11. If a son... So we're going to move now from the of a friendship relationship and the communal love for one another and not wanting to be put to shame. But now we're going to go to a father-son relationship. It's another story. I'm not going to focus on this one today, but this provides support for why we understand that parable as such. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now, unfortunately, today, in our culture and time, we could see that happening. Cruel, heartless, selfish fathers, but a normal father, and could I encourage you fathers, any godly father would never even think about doing this. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? As an old dad, I'm sorry, David, you didn't have me as an old dad, all right? But as an old dad, it's like any time Drew or Dory ask for something, I'm like a grandpa. Yeah! What can we do? So in my house, it was. Many of you know that Drew has that John Deere Ground Force electric tractor back there. His pride and joy. Paul Roy and Bill come and they mow the lawn and out goes Drew. He's mowing the lawn. I mean, he's not. He's just driving around, but he's mowing the lawn, all right? And yet, as a dad, it's like, I just wanted to give him that tractor because I knew he'd love it. It's like, yes! But I mean, it was a whole discussion in our family. I called David. I said, David, what would you think if Dad gave Drew an electric tractor? I said, I think I can afford it. It's okay. In fact, I found one that's marked down and all that. And he said, well, Dad, you'd have never done it for us, but that was a different time. Okay. My heart was there, son, even though the money wasn't back when you were... Okay. All right, the normal father just absolutely loves to give to his children. And even so, as they're older, all right? Could you imagine now verse 12. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? That's cruel. If ye then, being evil, talking about us as people, and we know that we're sinners, don't we? And yet sinners have this propensity because of the character of God, or I should say the image of God in us, that we even understand what's good and right, what's wrong. If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? See, here it again, God is so much greater. How much more shall your heavenly Father give? And notice this is one of the greatest gifts you could ever consider giving. We don't look at it in these terms. We should. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And Jesus goes on. That's the whole paragraph on prayer. What did God want you to know about Him? What did Jesus want His disciples to understand about His great God? What can we give thanks for today about our God? Here it is. Pretty simple, straightforward. God, child of God, is committed to you. Totally. More than a father could be committed to a son. More than a friend could be committed to his community and another friend. God is totally committed to you and will in prayer not just answer stingily or cruelly. He will always, just like the sleeper, he will always do what's right. And in fact, will answer in a very abundant fashion. Believer, the weekend of Thanksgiving should be maybe the start or the refresher for each of us to remember, my God loves me. Am I deserving of it? Absolutely not, I am not. And yet God wants you to come to Him. He wants to hear your prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Each one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior has a Father. A Father that far exceeds our human Father. Many of you have good dads. Some of you don't, I know. But every one of us, as a child of God, knowing the Lord as our Savior, can lay claim to our Heavenly Father. And in fact, we don't lay claim to Him, He lays claim to us. And He's promised, beyond importunity, beyond being shamed, and beyond loving a son, He's promised to always be ready to answer our prayer that is right. So we see, as we go back to the parable, that the provision, and I think these are some principles that we can draw from the parable, when we pray to our Heavenly Father when we have a need, and we need an answer, He will always provide provision that is both current and complete. You see, that neighbor didn't need the loaf of bread until midnight. If he had had any clue, he could have asked the neighbor earlier, right? The sleeper earlier, before he was asleep, before all the kids were in bed. But no, the problem came up at a most inconvenient time. And yet, the friend was quick and ready to help. I will give up my sleep. I'll wake up my family to do it. How much more so will God provide just at the right time? You have a need? Share it with your Father. It will always be ready to be prepared for you. Just in current time. And it'll always be complete. A very interesting verse 7 and 8. From within shall he answer and trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, because he's kindly disposed, yet because of his importunity, because he doesn't want to be shamed, because he wants to do what's right, notice what it says here at the end of verse 8. He will rise and give him as many as, the idea would be all that he needeth. He wouldn't just, you know, here, pull back the curtain, throw up the shade, here's a half a loaf I found on my bread. You know, no. The idea is that he would abundantly provide for his friend. He would want, now this is in a sense a low motivation in the parable. God is far greater than this, but he would want his name to be honored. The sleeper would want his name to be honored to know that he abundantly provided for that guest that came to his friend next door. Could you imagine the next day when that, you know, the guest has come, you didn't have any bread, your neighbor provided the bread. What would you say about your neighbor the next day? I'm so glad Joe's my neighbor. He's such a gracious, kind man. He got up in the middle of the night. I had this guest come in, and Sam, my son, ate up all the bread. I didn't have anything to offer to the guest. Nothing. I mean, the house, it was bare. The cupboard was bare. And yet Joe just got up and went and gave. He didn't just give me a half loaf. He had a loaf and a half still left. And then he had some meat that was still done, just gotten done before they went to bed. They'd eaten. He shared that with me too. And you see, that honor that would come to that sleeper, how much more so is God honored when he answers our prayer according to his will? Believer, let us praise and extol our Heavenly Father for his abundant goodness to us. God is committed to us. He will abundantly answer every one of our prayers. But then he goes on. Of course, we talked about the Holy Spirit, giving him the Holy Spirit. Not only will God abundantly answer our prayer, but he is committed to us in both good times and in bad. You see, he is like the friend. He won't rise because he's kindly disposed, but God is kindly disposed to us. He loves us with all of his heart. Beyond any human understanding of friendship and family relationship, God loves us. Go to John 10. Keep your finger here in Luke 11, but come with me to John 10 real quick. Just a sweet picture again of God's love and care for us. John chapter 10. Jesus here using the illustration of a shepherd and sheep. Verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows each one of the sheep. Every good farmer, I know this from the farming side, you're around the cattle for a while and you get to know everyone. Every cow is different. Every sheep is different. We raise dogs. Every dog was different, had its own personality. God knows us. And they follow me. And notice, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Turning the illustration, no longer we see a shepherd and sheep. Maybe it's still meant to be that way, but the protection of a hand watching over that sheep, guarding it. In my little kid's mind, as I was going through John 10, I would think of, you know, a great big giant. You know, Jack and the Beanstalk. And Jack gets picked up by the giant. He's going to become, I smell the blood of an Englishman. I'm going to have to turn him in for supper, all right? Well, God is not an ogre God. God is a gracious God. Picks us up in his hand and protects us. No one can take us out of his hand. My Father, verse 29, which gave them me is greater than all. Again, Eric's scripture reading from Psalm 95 this morning points out, he's God of gods, King of kings. Our Father is greater than all. And in that greatness, he will, in good and in bad, always, in love and in total commitment, always be ready to answer your prayer. So, my Father is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Not a single one. You see, God is kindly disposed to us as we come back to Luke chapter 11. He loves us as even as a son is loved by his father. And yet, he is totally committed to us, wanting us to grow in our knowledge of him and in our praise and glory to him. Therefore, he tells us there in verse number 9, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. More than likely, I know that there are times you've maybe even heard it said that word ask is present tense. Some would say ask and keep on asking. The thought here is not a continuation. It just is the principle of you ask, God gives. Now, we know in light of the Scripture, I ask according to His will because I submit to my Father. I want His will to be done. This is not capricious giving. You just like, oh, whenever, you know, oh, sure, it's not flaunting, it's not wasteful. God will always answer, oh, just like the friend, He will always do what's right. Always do what's right. So He'll answer my prayer in righteousness. Which, again, I trust you understand the encouragement it gives us. So sometimes, Romans chapter 8, I don't know what to pray for. I know that I have a heart that's often very self-centered. And I know that it can affect my spiritual life very much. And so I think that this is a legitimate need to ask my Father for. And yet sometimes I wonder, am I asking just out of selfishness? James, you know, you have not because you ask not, and you ask according to your lusts. It's like, Lord, I don't want to do that, but I think this would be a good thing. I know that God will always answer just right. He'll give me what I need, only what I need, all that I need. Did you catch that? He'll give me what I need, only what I need, all that I need. What a great God we have. Now, coming back as we wrap this up and realize, understand, wait a second. Could you imagine the disciples thinking through this, maybe for the first time in their life? Growing up in the Old Testament, went to the temple 3 times a year to worship God. They knew that there was a relationship. Maybe they prayed psalms together. They would go to the synagogue and worship their God together as a community and pray there. But Jesus is saying, just like I talked with my Father in prayer, you can too. Disciple? Much more than a friend that lives next door and will help you at midnight, much more than a father who loves his son, God is totally committed to His children. Wants their best, wants to hear from them. When can I pray? You know, Drew never wonders when he can talk to Dad. I usually have to tell him to stop talking to Dad. Okay, yeah. We should be the same way with our Heavenly Father. Except for the fact that our Heavenly Father will never say stop. Never. He's got all His attention on me and on you and on all of His children. That's the amazing thing of an infinite God. There will never be a moment where God has to, hang on, son, I've got to deal with this problem first. Never happens. He's totally there, always ready, whenever the need arises, and He'd be glad to give it to you completely, and often in abundant fashion. Now stop and think. Over the last couple of weeks, maybe it's been longer, when was the last time you observed and saw God answer your prayer? Was it right? Yeah. Was it abundant? Yeah. Was it just at the right time? Mm-hmm. Was it in love and commitment to you? That's the only reason why. Do we have a good God or what? Now today, as we leave here, let us rejoice in our God, and then let us practice prayer. God wants you to come to Him in any need. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are committed to us in ways beyond our understanding and knowledge. That you, in your great wisdom and plan, chose to send your Son to die for our sins so that we could become your children is amazing to us. If all that you gave us was that, that's enough. And yet, that wouldn't be perfect. It wouldn't be wise. It wouldn't be best. Because you've drawn us into your family as our Heavenly Father. You desire and plan to abundantly interact with us, meeting all of our needs at the right time in great abundance. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for your children. May we unashamedly, yet humbly, always come to you. Father, I pray that this week for each of us would be a week of joy, not because we don't have problems, not because we don't have things we can't figure out, not because maybe we're not in good health, but because we can go to you. May our lives be filled with joy because we have a Heavenly Father who is totally committed to us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, I don't know, maybe in your life today you needed some encouragement and a healthy reminder of who God is. This is only one of His character qualities. It's a quality that we should thank the Lord for. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, my heart's been moved and encouraged. I must continue to learn to rejoice in who God is and in His commitment to me. Would you pray that God would help me to live a life of thanksgiving in who He is? Is that your need today as a believer? And you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's been the challenge of my heart. Yes, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Secondly, believer, when was the last time you prayed to your Heavenly Father in light of the fact that He absolutely loves you? It wasn't flippant, it wasn't groveling. It was with great joy and delight that you went to your Heavenly Father sharing all of your needs. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I needed that message today because my prayer life has not been a life where I've seen myself as just a loved child of God where I can come to Him at any time with all of my needs. And I need to grow today in how I interact with my Heavenly Father in prayer. I want to be like one of those disciples and grow in prayer today. Is that your need? Could I pray for you? You'd say, yes, Pastor, that's my need. I want to grow in my prayer life. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Are you here today and God is not your Father? The only way that He is your Father, your Heavenly Father, is by turning from your sin and trusting His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. I want a Heavenly Father that I can lean on and rely on through thick or thin, through good or bad. You'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Can I pray for you right now? You would quietly slip your hand in the air and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Anyone at all? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you taught your disciples, and I pray that you would help us to continue to grasp that. May we faithfully and regularly thank you for who you are, giving thanks, even for your committed relationship to us. And then, Lord, help us to pray in light of the reality that you love us, cherish us, are totally committed to us. And so I can come at any time. It's never inconvenient for you. I can share all my burdens. You'll always answer in a right way, giving me exactly what I need, all that I need, only what I need. May I rejoice in that today. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to spend some time with your Heavenly Father, well, why don't you come? Spend some time of fellowship and prayer, encouraging your heart, asking for His assistance and help that you would be faithful in your prayer time, whether it's sitting at the front pew, kneeling at the front steps here, you come. If you need some counsel or encouragement, maybe something I've said this morning or God's Word has pricked your heart and you need some encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ, catch my hand, we'd be happy to set that up. If you're here today without Christ, so please come. So as the pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn and we quietly hum along, if God's working your heart, you respond.